there. It took you when we first started out, it was just lines. And those lines didn't make a lot of sense, especially because I wasn't putting them together in an order that you would think one would do that. I'd do the one side of a finger, and then the top of a forearm, and then one side of a mustache. It doesn't make a lot of sense to you what it was that I was drawing. But there was a certain point in my drawing of that, that it began to take shape in your mind. It really probably didn't begin, did it? Take shape in your mind. You probably had an epiphany. There was a moment when that's what it is. When you saw it and it dawned on you what it was that we were drawing. I want to talk with you about three ideas today. It's really one idea. It's how as we've been studying in Romans lately, we've been talking about how it is that the Holy Spirit shapes our thinking. How the Holy Spirit ministers the Lord Jesus Christ to us. And that when He does so, this renewing of the mind process is happening. And those three things I want to talk to you today about are, as we talk about that process, this is really fits very well at the point we're at, in the juncture that we're at in the book of Romans. But I won't be quoting much of Romans today. We're talking about the process of how the Holy Spirit does it, to take you from fleshly thinking to spiritual thinking. Does it by three things, and some of these terms are more, two of them are more biblical in language than the last one, but the three things I want to talk with you about are placarding, formation, and high definition. Placarding, formation, and high definition. For placarding, I'm going to read you Galatians 3:1. You can certainly look at that in your copy of the scripture, but I'm going to read it to you from my translation of it. Galatians 3:1. O non-thinking Galatians, who spellbound you not to obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was placarded among you as having been crucified? Placarded or placarding is a word that we don't use much today, and I'm saying that all the time, aren't I? All the time as we talk about the scripture, I'm saying this is a word that we don't usually use much anymore. I think a big part of that is because Bible is falling out of use more at a rapid clip. Nobody reads this book anymore except people who believe it. And those people, at least in our country, are fewer all the time. So fewer people are reading that. But even if you did, it wouldn't be, you wouldn't find that word in it. Now, this is the word that I'm choosing to translate this concept with from the Greek, because I do believe it is the best word to capture the Greek word that Paul used here. This is what we've done this morning, all right? We've got a picture of Jesus Christ and Him crucified, and we placarded it. What does it mean to placard? When you placard something, you make a big sign and put it, lift it high, a big, high lifted sign. So some of what Russ and Doug do is placarding. It's not just showing. It's making something conspicuous, but it's making something conspicuous by billboarding it. That's a word we'd know a little better. Billboard. Paul is saying here that he's saying to the Galatians, first of all, O non-thinking Galatians. You're not thinking. Isn't that what we've been talking about so much lately? About thinking? About the way you think? Been talking about spiritual versus fleshly thinking? And talking about your thinking being that which is regulated, governed, dominated by the Holy Spirit and what He teaches, what He's ministering, what He is conveying, communicating, transmitting, versus normal thinking, fleshly thinking, Adamic thinking, human thinking, anthropocentric thinking versus Christocentric thinking. The Galatians left this. Now, they wouldn't say they left it. They would say, we still believe that Jesus died for our sins. But that which Paul designed and that which he taught in such a way that it was preeminent, they allowed that to fade into the distance, into the background. And something else that was of God for one time, namely this covenant that we just read about, this circumcision in our reading this morning, they allowed that to take the first seat, the front place. They allowed that to become preeminent. I don't even know if they would be so much aware of it, that that's what they were doing. But when they emphasized this for righteousness, this, which we have placarded, began to fade into the background and into the distance. It can get so far into the distance that, as Peter puts it, you are, again, you won't read it like this, but you have become myopic. That is, you've become short-sighted. You've become nearsighted. You can only see what is in front of you. You've forgotten that you have been delivered from your past sins. How did you get delivered from your past sins? Jesus Christ and Him crucified. So he says, you're non-thinking, Galatians. You're used to reading foolish. It's literally in Greek, it's a word that is the word for thinking with what we call an alpha privative in front of it, an alpha that negates what comes behind it. So you're not thinking, or you're non-thinking. Oh, non-thinking Galatians. Who spellbound you? You're used to reading bewitched. You can see how that's kind of the same idea, right? Someone puts you under a spell. That's demonic if it actually gets carried out. If the person's successful in it, they have demonically placed you under some kind of mind control, the idea of being under a spell or being bewitched. So this exaltation of circumcision and the law that is its inevitable follow-up. Because Paul says, I testify to every one of you who would be circumcised that if you are circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. You keep seeing this disconnect, this polarization between what they start to get into, this circumcision with its understood keeping of the law versus one's recognition of being made righteous because of this event. So when they forgot about this event in practicality, they had to get righteousness, had to make themselves righteous some other way. So, non-thinking Galatians, who spellbound you? You know, you see this often, don't you? With personalities. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, when you say, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas, you'll note at that time he does not say, I am of Christ, because you should be having enthrallment with the Lord Jesus Christ as your experience. So he starts out, there are divisions among you, but I mean this, that some are saying, I am of Paul, another, I am of Apollos, another of Cephas, and another, I am of Christ. But when he talks about, are you not fleshly, he leaves out, I am of Christ, because that's where we all ought to be. He makes Christ the issue and Christ the solution. Oh, non-thinking Galatians, who spellbound you? Do you see believers come under the spell of the mystique of certain teachers? Or maybe it's just a perceived aura. You see people, I have from all the time, people who their Christianity, for all practical purposes, is that person. It's usually in the form of some pastor or some teacher. You see people get spellbound. I have seen people just be enamored with a certain teacher, so that when that teacher got really off base doctrinally, it didn't even matter. He said it, it's got to be biblical. Doesn't matter if the Bible is saying in express, exact words the exact opposite of what that teacher is saying. They're going to accept what that teacher is saying. Somehow he can explain it, that that's in the Bible. They trust that teacher. They are loyal to that teacher more than they are to the Word of God itself. They don't check the Scriptures anymore about what that teacher says. They don't think for themselves anymore. They're non-thinking, like Galatians, because someone has spellbound them. But I don't want to teach Galatians 3:1. I just want to really teach you this one aspect of it. This idea of the Lord Jesus Christ being placarded among you as crucified. When you placard something, you billboard it. You make it like when you're driving down that road, you can't escape it. You're going to see this big sign. Paul says that's the way he taught Jesus Christ and Him crucified. He taught Jesus Christ, particularly Him crucified, in such a way that you've got to be blind to miss this. You've got to be spiritually lacking any kind of eyesight to fail to observe what I'm talking about. It was every time they got together, it was Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I mean, it may not have been today, if they didn't have these at the time, but outside your little church building, they didn't have church buildings. Outside your little church building, there's the marquee. They didn't have marquees. And you know what a marquee is? That's a sign. But when it's in front of a church, it gets this fancy name, marquee. Just like, this is a lectern. This is a lectern, but when you put it in a church, it's a pulpit. Now, on the marquee, topic for today, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Next week on the marquee, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Next week on the marquee, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Or, they didn't do that, or wouldn't do that, since they didn't have buildings and marquees. Might be something like, repentance. Oh, that's our topic for this week. But when you came in, it was repentance from a Jesus Christ and Him crucified perspective. Next week, maybe it was, the privileges of the child of God. When you come in, it's from the vantage point of Jesus Christ and Him crucified that the privileges of the child of God would be talked about. He spent some time with them in Galatians, and as he summarizes all that he said to them, he said, basically, this is the subsuming of everything that I said. I placarded Jesus Christ and Him crucified. He's amazed. He doesn't say, I must not have done this well enough. He said, you've become unthinking and somebody spellbound you. Because He knows He did it masterfully. He billboarded Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Of course, not literally. He's saying, I so presented the Lord Jesus Christ, no matter what we were teaching, it was never divorced from Jesus Christ and Him crucified, ever. It was Jesus Christ all the time, you know, point number one, heading Roman numeral one was Jesus Christ. Subpoint, Him crucified. Understood in synecdoche, 1 Corinthians 2:2. Point B, risen from the dead. I mean, that is what you got. Now, just like I placarded this, though, as I began to draw this, this was our first line right here. All right? It was this ridge that I drew. This place where I have calluses. All right? This where the fingers meet the hand, where they meet the palm. This ridge is what I drew first. That's the first line. When you look at that picture, does the ridge, does the, you know, this top of the palm ridge stand out to you? Is that the thing that catches your eye? No. It's part of a bigger picture. And each of the lines that I drew at first, you didn't recognize what it was. When we get together, what we do is every time we get together and we have a teaching from the Scripture, I'm putting another line on a drawing. It's a line of doctrine that you're being given. In and of itself, you might not see the connection between that line and all that the picture would be. But this is the first thing that goes on in a New Testament assembly. If we're doing this correctly, if we're doing it right, this is the first part of this process, is placarding. Every time you come together, what did we teach on last Wednesday? Okay, it's just past Wednesday. We taught on how someone who, I hope this illustrates as well, I think it will, someone who seizes or robs, we can translate it either way, his mother or father, such a one, and then says, it's not rebellion. That person is a companion to one who causes corruption. Now, maybe when we teach that on Wednesday night, you don't see a Jesus Christ and Him crucified connection to that. That's all right. We don't want to stay there. But maybe that's because it's that line in the picture. That line by itself doesn't communicate the picture. That line by itself, that line of one, you know, mistreating his parents and saying that it isn't rebellion is like one who causes corruption. That in and of itself, you may not see Jesus Christ and Him crucified in it. You may see Jesus Christ and Him crucified in it. But I submit to you that that's one line that's going to make up a composite, a picture, wherein we are placarding Jesus Christ and Him crucified. If we didn't say, and Him crucified, we just said, Jesus Christ. That's the whole realm of doctrine right there. He is the truth. He is the Word. He is the wisdom of God. He is all and in you all. He is the one in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Just Jesus Christ is the totality of the Scripture. The entirety of what the Scripture is teaching is the Lord Jesus Christ. Him crucified is a major category. It is a principal doctrine. It is some of the, it's strange. It's different like this. In this sense, Him crucified is basic doctrine. You heard that when you first got saved. You first believed. You heard that. What's strange about it is that it's so basic. It's that basic. Yet, it's so critical that everything else is drawn off of it. Most of you have been saved for years. We're deep in the book of Romans. And we're teaching it. Right today. It's not something that you get tired of. It's not, it never gets old. It's always fresh. It's like Revelation. You know? In Revelation, John hears this voice. He turns to see the voice that's speaking to him. There's a depiction of the Lord Jesus Christ. John actually saw it, saw this with his eyes. It was the vision that he saw. Later on, there's a scroll. He sees this scroll. It's sealed with seven seals. Nobody can open this seal. No one can open the seal, break the seals, and read what's inside the scroll. So John says, I wept much because there was not found on earth, under the earth, above, below, no one that could break the seals and read the scroll. One of the elders, one of the 24 elders, said, don't wail. Don't cry. The Lion of the tribe of Judah has prevailed so as to open the seals. And he's directed toward this Lion of Judah. John turns and he sees a lamb as if it had been slain. He sees a lamb as if it was just then slain. It's alive. The lamb is alive. But you can tell that it was killed. It was slaughtered. You see, even when he was alive, risen from the dead, it was as if he was freshly slain. As if you could tell he was slain. It is a vision. The Lord Jesus Christ is not a lamb. I mean, he's the Lamb of God, but you know what I mean. He's not a lamb. He's not a sheep. It's a vision. In the reality, the Lord Jesus Christ, in what this living lamb, who you can tell was killed, and if I could put it this way, he sees a lamb with his throat cut, and it's alive. It's moving, it's perfectly well, it's talking. It's breaking seals. It's doing things. It takes the scroll from the hand of the one who sits on the throne, representative of God the Father. This lamb is like slaughtered, severed jugular. This lamb, bloody maybe, but the lamb is alive. And in what it represents, that was literally the case too, wasn't it? After the Lord had risen from the dead, you could still tell, right? You could still see holes in his hands and in his feet and in his side when they gashed his side with the Roman spear. He showed them his hands and his side on the first day that he was risen from the dead. He was a living slain lamb. Now, one of the elders pointed that out to him. One of the elders said, the Lion of the tribe of Judah has prevailed. He turns around, he doesn't see a lion, he sees a lamb. That is the job of an elder. That when you're crying because you have forgotten about Jesus Christ and you looked at everybody else, the elder should direct your attention to the Lamb. That's placarding. Every time that you come to church, there ought to be placarding going on. Oh, today we're going to talk about this line of doctrine. Next week we'll talk about that line of doctrine. It will be, as Isaiah put it, line upon line, line upon line. Here a little, there a little, precept upon precept, precept upon precept. In and of themselves, those lines, like that little line right there, that may not mean a thing to you by itself. You might get it. You might know something about that line. That line that indicates this bend in your arm here. I could say to you, how long is that line? Everybody could estimate, it looks like maybe a half an inch. You got it, right? You know, you can answer that question about that line. It's about a half an inch. I could say, what color is it? You say, yellow. Yellow chalk made that line. Okay, where is it on the board? Well, it's on the top half of the board and just to the, you know, the right side of the middle line. You could tell me about that line. Tell me things about this line. But until the drawing got to a certain point, it didn't dawn on you what we were drawing. It didn't click. It didn't register. Until whatever point it was that you had your personal epiphany of what this drawing was. And that point of realization happened in each person at different times. Maybe some of you helped each other, you know, like, it's Jesus crucified. I can't see it. Don't look right. See how that's the arm. That's the top of the arm. Some of you were cheating. No, but whenever it was, whatever caused you to actually have it engage in your mind, and you said, I know what it is. That's what we're calling, secondly, formation. Placarding is when, what can you tell me about Wednesday night's teaching? Well, you should be nice to your parents. You shouldn't steal from them. You shouldn't grab them. Seize. You told us that the Hebrew word was to snatch or to grab. Any kind of physical or financial or any kind of abuse, it's evil. It's wicked against your parents. And if you... what else can you tell me about? Well, it's... if you do that and you say that it's not rebellion, you're like someone who causes corruption. What's corruption? You can tell me what corruption was. How does one cause corruption? What rebellion is it? Is it against God or is it against the parent? You would have said it was against God because this Hebrew word was always used about God, rebelling against God. You could tell me things about it like, this line is a half an inch long, it's in the upper half, you know, it's yellow. You could tell me things about it, but maybe it didn't make sense until piece by piece we make it part of the picture. What we're doing, basically, what I'm saying is, placarding is always teaching from a Jesus Christ and Him crucified perspective. It is exalting the Lord Jesus Christ. It is Christocentric. We're talking about doctrine here, so we can say it is Christocentrism. And point by point, you may not see the connection. But just like when we drew this, when I drew this for you, all the lines didn't make sense in and of themselves. Early on, when I stepped away from the board and said, getting anything? Nobody's getting anything at that point. But there's a lot of lines on the board. There comes a point where it dawns on you that all of the teaching is about one thing, about one person, and that's formation. Formation. Also a verse from Galatians. Galatians 4:19. My little children, so these are the same people who he says were non-thinking and were spellbound and didn't obey the truth. You see how the truth is called Jesus Christ and Him crucified. He is the truth. My little children, for whom, again, I am in birthing pain until Christ has been formed in you. Now, this is, again, obviously metaphorical, but let's talk about how this would work. I have three grandchildren now to use as examples. One of the reasons my kids had grandkids is so that I wouldn't use them as examples anymore. I'd use grandchildren as examples. So, let's say Cassidy is 7 months old. It's like if after 7 months, my daughter wakes up one day and tries to move around and there's a strange weight that's kind of changing her center of gravity and she finds it difficult to move in bed again and here we go, Cassidy is back inside. How did this happen? This is strange. This never happens, does it? But spiritually it does. Paul is saying, I placarded Jesus Christ and Him crucified among you. And you got to the place of engaging, click, register, realization, awareness, consciousness. You saw it. You saw Christocentricity. You were absorbed with the Lord Jesus Christ and enthralled with Him, and He was your Christianity. Not Paul, not Apollos, not Cephas, not anybody else. Christ was everything to you. When we talked about righteousness, righteousness is totally Christ. Tell me about righteousness, Mr. Galatian. And he would speak in such Christocentric terms about righteousness. Later on, Paul's saying, it's like I've got to deliver this child again. Like everything that I ever did in placarding has somehow dissipated into thin air. Now, you're not so Christ-oriented anymore. For that matter, you've practically, in practicalities, you have forgotten about Him. Now it's about you, and it's about law, and it's about what you do, that when we talk to you about righteousness now, you talk in terms of you and Abraham and Moses, not about Christ. Formation is when you keep coming to placarding. I take care of placarding, all right? The first phase of what I'm talking about, if you just show up and you don't either sleep or let your mind wander on things the whole time, if you just come and listen, placarding is taken care of. Placarding is my department. I placard Jesus Christ every time we're together. But what I can't make happen is formation. I work for formation. Even Paul, after formation it even happened, he says he has to see Christ formed in you all over again because you got deceived, you went astray, you went off. So, there's a certain point, just like when each of you, it took place at different times. At this moment you could see if it was like, if we could give everybody a light bulb or something. And when you realize that's what he's drawing, the light went on, Those lights are going on at different times, different spots, you know. I'm going to tell you experientially, and this is for what it's worth. It's been my experience that I've never seen anybody come in these doors here the most blatantly Christocentricity promoting teaching and just go out and they got it for the rest of their lives. They heard it. If you said to them, first time they come in, you hear the most, one of the Christocentricity proper series that's on the internet now. They come and hear one of those messages. It's not just all Christ. It's all about Christ being all. And if you would snag that person afterwards, you say, what did he talk about today? Maybe they would say, how everything to us ought to be Christ. But I doubt it. Probably it would sound like something totally different than what you heard. Because that dawning in the heart doesn't happen from one message. I remember, I'll tell you the story of, to explain formation. Formation is when, in our example, formation is when, I got it. I see it. We've been placarding the whole time. Why didn't you see it when I drew the ridge here? You couldn't see it when I just drew the ridge there. But after a while, you started to realize everything that he's drawing on there is becoming a picture of Jesus Christ crucified. That moment of consciousness, that moment of perception, when you discerned what it is I was drawing, I'm likening to formation. And I'll tell you this story about formation. Many moons ago, there was a church in Johnstown that lost its pastor. And they asked me, I won't tell you the whole story, but they asked me would I pastor it. I was already pastoring here. I made known to them, you know, my first priority is going to be Indiana. That's where I'm called for till death. And so, but I will come. And it kind of experimented with things, and it was, a year or so. About a year. Some of you were here then. Some of you used to go with me to Johnstown. We'd do Sunday morning here, and then we'd go straight to Johnstown. And, no, maybe not straight. It felt like straight. I would always go dog tired, but I would go to Johnstown and then do a service there. So half of the time is in the morning, half of the time is in the evening. It's not important. Stop talking about that. But, there was a brother there who started, after that, it kind of folded. And, one brother there and his family came to church here. And I think of him with good remembrance. Those of you who knew him, Ed Gilkey, our beloved, and we mean dear, brother. And I remember Ed, he was part of that church before I got there, and I remember he put it this way. He talked about one day where I had been going there for months, and I thought, it's going to be Christ and Christocentricity every time in the most blatant fashion. I'm teaching that concept because we got to get them up to speed here. All right, I've been doing this for years in Indiana. Everybody knows what I'm talking about. Got to get them to this realization, the ultimate, the maximum realization. Christ is everything. Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Now, every time I went there, I taught about Jesus Christ and how He is preeminent and central and superior to everything, in every place in the Scripture. So Ed's hearing that every week. But Ed said, this one week, I got it. I saw that everything you were teaching was this, that it was only Christ. That's all you were teaching us. It wasn't this doctrine and that doctrine and this precept and that precept. All Christ. I'll tell you what it is that made him, the teaching that he relates it when he got it. Some of you have heard me use this example before, but this is the example that made it, you know, come alive. It's when formation happened in Ed's heart and mind. So if you've heard this, just bear with me. Some of you haven't. I illustrated the Christian life and truth as one of those big balls that they had in discos, in discotheques in the 70s. I think they had them in ballrooms before that, but they call them disco balls now. You know, those big balls. It's a big sphere. It's a big ball, but it's really not a sphere. It's got some points on it, all over it. It's little, like maybe 1-inch square mirrors. All of these mirrors are affixed in this spherical shape, and when you shine light on it and spin it, those reflections of light go around the room with as the ball turns around. So Christianity is like this ball. We're going to identify this ball as Jesus Christ. Today we study this little 1-inch square mirror. We're studying that one today. You need to understand that that's not some divorced, separated, some detached concept. You need to see that as part of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the next time when we study the next little section, you need to understand that. In other words, you need to understand whatever it is that we're talking about as another aspect, another facet of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, who is the Word and truth, the Word of truth. And as we shine light on that, and that light moves around, it's that ball, it's that aspect of the Lord Jesus Christ that is shining on that particular in your life. The next split second, it's over there. It's a new application. It's always new. It's always fresh. It's always alive. Because the Lord Jesus Christ, He makes all things new. He is alive. He is fresh, like He was slain a long time ago. But He's a lamb alive as if He had been slain, even now. When He said that the whole ball is made up of these little, of each of these squares, there must be 1,000, maybe 2,000 squares on that ball. Those are like the individual concepts, verses, doctrines, whatever you want to call it. They're all part and parcel of the same thing, that ball in that illustration, is the Lord Jesus Christ. When Ed, with that illustration, when in our analogy, you, when you saw it, whenever it is, however long it takes, that it actually penetrates, this is all Christ He's talking about. This isn't a series called Christocentricity. This is a life. This is a person. This is all the time. This isn't like sanctification is a category. Sanctification is Christ. 1 Corinthians 1:30. This isn't like we're talking about wisdom today. Wisdom as a, you know, as its own thing. 1 Corinthians 1:30, Colossians 2:2 and 3, 1 Corinthians 1:24, Wisdom is Christ. It's not righteousness, 1 Corinthians 1:30. Righteousness is Christ to us. It's not redemption. Redemption is the topic for today. No, Christ as redemption is the topic for today. Whenever it happens, you might have your own testimony. You could maybe say in your life when it was, what it was, where you were, how that, whatever, like Ed did. But whenever it, I'm running out of words, but whenever it clicks, engages, you're aware of it, consciousness hits you, the epiphany, the realization, whenever that, whenever it dawns on you that Christ is everything that Christianity is about, everything the Bible is about, everything the Christian ought to be about, everything our church ought to be about, Christ is radically everything and all things that are spiritual and good and scriptural. Radically. That's formation. When He took shape, when that formed in your heart, your soul, your spirit, your life, your mind, placarding is what we do. Formation is what happens in you. And then what about when we say, well, I've gotten to the place of formation. It's all about Christ. I don't really need this anymore. You don't think maybe you're saying that in an arrogant way. It probably is, but you're not aware of it. Why do you keep coming? Why do we keep doing this? Why do I keep placarding? Why do you keep listening? If I kept going here, I could put a lot of other lines on here. I could start filling in individual hairlines in this mustache. I could add more blood. I could talk about how these bloodlines here, how they began to, you know, do with it what I did with this here and showed how the, you know, these lines of how they, the blood flowed. We could, if I could do it, I can't, but if I could do something like a Rembrandt or something, you know, just bring the pores of his skin out. I could make that face very well defined. I could give you what, this is what Jesus looked like. I can't, I've never seen him, but I mean, I could make that face very sharp for you. After formation, that's what we're involved in. That's the third category. High definition. We live in a time where, you know, you didn't ever used to hear about high definition. Now you hear about television, high definition. Movies, high definition. You know, your TV supplier or your television set, high definition. What's high definition? It's when things are very sharp. They're very clear to you. When you see things in great contrast and specificity, you see things with precision, exactness. That's what after formation we're involved in now. Here's our verse for high definition. Actually, it's a passage. Ephesians 3:17-19. This is part of Paul's prayer. And again, my translation for you. The Christ to reside through the faith in your hearts. It's one of those places where faith is particular. Not an arthrous. It is arthrous. In other words, the word the in Greek, its equivalent, is before the word for belief. The faith. It's not faith. It's not belief that makes Christ reside in your heart. It's the faith that allows Christ to reside in your heart. That is, every line, every piece, every bit, every fraction, every sliver, everything you can get of the Lord Jesus Christ in the body of doctrine that has been delivered to saints to believe. To believe, that's why it's called the faith. The more of the faith you know, the more of the Christ you see. In your heart, it's like the Lord Jesus Christ is coming alive in your heart. He's taking shape in your heart. The more you learn about Him, the more clearly you see Him, high definition, in your heart. It's not, I tell you, this distinction is huge. It is not Christ residing through faith. It's through the faith. That is, objective points of teaching that you learn, believe, and embrace in your heart so that you see Him in high definition. Having been rooted and founded in devotion, okay, do what I did. I'm going to recommend it to you. If you're homeschooling, do what I did when I homeschooled my children for a couple years. When you get to something like this, and you say, oh, okay, what all of our English books tell us to do, the Scripture does not do. So scrap the English book. It says here, rooted and founded. Good writers never mix their metaphors. You've got a rooted agricultural metaphor and a founded, that's an architectural metaphor. Don't mix your metaphors. Mix your metaphors. God does it. When we'd get to that, I'd be teaching English and I'd say, you know this about run-on sentences? This is wrong. Because God does it all the time. Don't worry about that. Run on, run, young man. You know, run on, young woman. This is the greatest writing that's ever been written in all the history of the world, and it violates English rules all the time. All right. Rooted and founded in devotion, that's my translation of agape, love, so that you may be fully able to grasp with all the holy ones what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the knowledge surpassing devotion of the Christ, so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Hey, want to get scared? Let's start talking about you being filled with all the fullness of God. Ooh, that's stuff that sounds cultic, doesn't it? You know what cultic is? Anybody who's ascended closer to Christ than you have, that's cultic. Alright? You can look at them and say, that sounds strange. Because you haven't ascended there yet. You haven't grown there yet. We'll talk about that another day. But being filled with all the fullness of God comes as a result of high definition. Think about this. This drawing, as masterful as it is, I mean, this drawing is two-dimensional, right? It's got height and it's got width. You can see it going in some variation of these two directions. All right? What if this became like a hologram that has three dimensions? It's also got this depth to it. That's how we live, right? In three dimensions. I'm wide and tall and thick. All right? Some of us are thicker than we want to be. Some of us are wider than we want to be. Some of us aren't as tall as we want to be. But three dimensions, right? One, two, and then this way. Three. How deep am I? How thick am I? And we say that's what life is really like. What about when it's supernatural life? Do you realize that there's four dimensions here in the Lord? There's the breadth and length and depth and height. That's like from where we stand right now, there's length and breadth and height, but depth is when you go underneath what we stand on. Two deep things. Those in, where was it? is it Thyatira, I believe, they hadn't yet, if I might be wrong on the church, but they hadn't known the deep things of Satan, as they called them. That's on one side. Then what do we deal with? In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the Holy Spirit has been given to us so that we might know the things that are freely given to us. Grace things. Christ things. Because Christ is the grace of God. Christ brought grace. But then it says He searches all things. That is, the Holy Spirit searches all things. Even the deep things of God. You've got the deep things of God and the deep things of Satan. The deep things of God is that dimension that most don't see. Depth to the Lord Jesus Christ. That other dimension that we have to call deity. You know, what He is as God. Placarding should take place all the time. That's my job. Formation should happen once, not to be repeated. If it has to be repeated, it should be repeated. But we shouldn't get in that Galatian category where it ever has to be repeated. That Christ is everything, Jesus Christ and Him crucified, dawning on us, the light of that affecting everything happened. But then, we have to go from there on, it's high definition. We learn more about Him, we see Him in sharper relief, we get a clearer picture, we know more of what He is like, and this is the last concept that I want to talk with you about today. I want to say I'm closing, but I distrust myself. But so many churches have a one, or even maybe a two. So many believers might have a two-dimensional Christ. And you see them stall at one or two or even three dimensions. It's the person that never gets over something. Not like they graduate, not like they're not in awe of the Lord anymore. But I'm talking about, may I just illustrate it the way that I'm thinking of it. Understand, I'm not against any group of real believers at all. And I don't want to ever be perceived that way, but sometimes I get perceived that way. I'm just saying, there are those that stalled at the Reformation. Like the Reformation became the Bible to them. Thank God for the Reformation, for justification by faith being discovered, rediscovered. Thank God for the throwing off of the shackles of the Catholic darkness. Reformation's great. But can you really expect that one generation to uncover all of the truth that has been lost for centuries? I think that actually individuals can. It's a matter of how loyal are you to what is written here. And every generation of believers has to go backward to go forward. They've got to go back to the Bible all the time. And check everything they're doing. Reanalyze. Reevaluate. Is everything the way we do it? Is it Bible? Is it scriptural? Is it radically scriptural? Is it 100% scriptural? Not, we do this particular thing, 90-10. Is it like, wow? You know, always asking the question, what does the scripture say? Romans 4:3, Galatians 4:30. You need to memorize those, at least the references, and that's not the word. What does the scripture say? Every generation needs to go back there. Every church needs to go back there. Every believer needs to go back there. But I see people like, it's not Reformation. The Reformers never believed that. Calvin never believed that. Luther never believed that. Melanchthon never believed that. Beza never believed that. So what? Are those names books of the Bible? It doesn't matter. Some have stalled at Reformation. Or it's like when some have stalled at when they got what they call the baptism of the Holy Spirit. They stalled there. They never moved on. I had this experience. Every time you talk to them, I had this experience. They go back to this experience. Or I want to just say, like, do you have a living relationship with God now? Are you growing today? Are you still learning things? Are you still learning things that you never heard of before? Are you still enraptured with new light that you get from the Scripture? I'm not talking about stuff that isn't in there. I'm talking about stuff that is in there. I'm talking about the Lord Jesus Christ who is in there. So that we don't become a one-dimensional, we don't have a one-dimensional Christ, a two-dimensional Christ, a three-dimensional Christ, but a multifaceted, multidimensional Christ where we walk with Him according to every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God because we see Him in high definition. What this has to do with Romans is these are our verses, right? This is what we've looked at as of late. For in 8:5, for those being according to flesh are thinking the things of the flesh, but those according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Those things of the Spirit. He will glorify me. He will take of what is mine and show it to you. He will not glorify himself. Right? The things of the Holy Spirit, He will testify of me. The Holy Spirit giving to our thinking, to our minds, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 6, for the thinking of the flesh is death, but the thinking of the Spirit, life and peace. Therefore, the thinking of the flesh is enmity against God. This is the Holy Spirit's program for thinking. Placarding Jesus Christ in your face, I mean, very clear, it all the time. Formation, when the individual gets it, and then from that point on, high definition. Seeing Him as He really is, seeing Him clearly. That's how the Holy Spirit brings about practical and progressive sanctification or furthered holiness in the life of the believer. He shows them more Christ. He that has ears to hear, let him hear.